Yes.
Book of Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we read this in our scripture reading this morning so that we wouldn't have to read it all the way through here this morning. As I mentioned, I'd like to kind of walk us through this passage from Ephesians 4:18 and into chapter 5 a little bit. So we talk a lot, being grace folk, about all that God's done for us and all that we have in Christ and all that He's made us to be. And all of those things are absolutely true. And not only are they true, they're absolutely critical for us to understand if we're going to live in a manner that's pleasing to God. You cannot simply go out and say, okay, here's what God wants me to do, I'm going to do it. Because what's going to happen is you're going to end up doing that in your own power, in your own flesh, and it is not going to be the Spirit and life of God living in you until you first come to understand all the things that have, as Paul says, been freely given to us of God, and how those things then work out into our lives. But while we are emphasizing all of that kind of positive stuff, we tend to be positive because we're grace folk. We don't talk a whole lot about, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you how horrible you are. That's not going to do you any good. But we do understand also that there are things that we ought not be doing, we ought not be involved in, and we understand that the only way that we can know those things, because we don't have a true knowledge of good and evil, the only way we can know what to do and what not to do is from the Word of God. And this passage here in Ephesians chapter 4 and halfway down through and into chapter 5 is just a big long list of stuff not to do. Here's a bunch of stuff you ought not do. At least that's how it seems when you read it through, because that's the kind of thing that jumps out at you. But what we're going to notice as we go down through this passage is for nearly everything that we're not supposed to do, there is an alternative. There's a replacement. There's something to put in that thing's stead. When you put off that old behavior, we put on something else. So we're not leaving ourselves with all of these holes in our life. That's not the idea. We're to put off the old and put on the new. So here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Now, the first thing I want to point out to you there, in verse 17, we are to walk not. So this is a negative passage right from the get-go. And you notice that the things that we're to do not is from henceforth. From now on, there is in Paul's epistles and in the Bible as a whole, there is an understanding on the one hand, and we've talked about this many times, of that progressive, gradual growth and moving forward, pressing toward the mark, as Paul puts it, in the Christian life. And we cannot expect to be perfect, that is, sinless and do no wrong in this life. We can expect to grow in that direction in this life. But you want to understand at the same time that the Bible never says okay, now that you're saved, I want you to stop doing some of these things. You can keep doing the others because I know you're not perfect yet. You stop doing some of these. It never tells us that. Henceforth, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There is no room from henceforth. Now that you're a Christian, and whether you've been a Christian for 2 days or 40 years, now that you're a Christian, there is no room for this behavior that we're about to go into in any of our lives. Henceforth, we need to put this stuff up. We need to walk not as the other Gentiles walk. So there is an absolute break when a person gets saved. You get newness of life. And we are immediately told, commanded, and expected to start walking in that newness of life. Walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's not a very flattering verse. But what Paul is saying here is, look, they've got all of these reasons. Now, they're not excuses, but they're reasons why the Gentiles do the things they do. They're ignorant. They're blinded. They're alienated from the life of God. They're dead. You got none of those reasons. You have none of those reasons. Don't walk like them who have their understanding darkened and don't have the life of God in them and that are ignorant and blinded, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. There is just no end to the depth of their sin. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So, have you heard Christ? Have you been taught by Christ? Do you know how to be taught by Christ today? Paul says, any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And if any man consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's proud, knowing nothing, this ignorant person here. Where do you get the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? You get them from Paul. So if you've heard Christ and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts. So we've got something that we need to put off. And you notice what Paul says here. He's about to go into a whole list of different behaviors. But all of these behaviors that he's about to list fall under this one heading of what he calls the old man. Now, hold your hand here and come over to Romans chapter 6. And like I said, we're going to be jogging through this passage, but we need to lay some groundwork here up front. Romans chapter 6. Because I don't think we need to stop, and I don't need to explain, you know, to take 5 minutes explaining to you what a lie is. Do I? Explaining to you what fornication is, what filthy talking is. We understand what all that stuff is, right? Not that we see it in our life, but we understand what it is. So we'll just go through and we'll let Paul talk to us mostly today. But this old man in Romans chapter 6 here, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? See, there's that henceforth again. Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, there it is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. So our old man, when Paul says back in our passage in Ephesians that we need to put off the old man, this is what he's talking about. There is something in you and in me that he says there in Romans chapter 6 has been crucified, killed, buried with Christ. So you and I, here in Ephesians he tells us, okay, in Romans you get he's dead, buried, crucified, the thing is killed. Here in Ephesians he tells you, and there too, now put it off. So now you got this dead thing on you, right? Crucified, buried, corrupt in our passage here. You know what a dead thing that corrupts? You get a visual of that, right? Well, that's what you and I have that Paul calls our old man. When you understand what this thing is, you almost don't need for Paul to tell you to put it off, do you? Get this thing off of me, right? That ought to be our response. Get this thing off of me. The Lord has crucified it. Now he's telling you, put it off. Put it off. You're dead. You're freed from it. So it's not, get this thing off me. Am I going to put it off or am I not? That he put off, Ephesians 4:22. Concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts. So now, this whole rest of the passage now, we've laid the groundwork here, is really what Paul's going to start talking about is what that old man looks like. And he calls it here, is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Now those lusts, you know, we were just in Romans 6, come back to Romans 7. Could have had you wait there. Romans chapter 7. Paul says that those guys who are proud, knowing nothing, not consenting to wholesome words, they creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, carried away by diverse lusts. Diverse lusts. Corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. There's our passage really deals with as we walk down through it is all that what the Bible calls the lusts of your flesh. You and I, we think about lust and we get kind of one idea in our head of what that's talking about. But there are many varied, diverse lusts. We have all kind of appetites. We being the old man, that are deceitful. Appetites, desires that are deceitful, that are corrupt, that are many and varied. And the reason that they're many and varied, like I said, when we think about lust, we get a pretty clear idea of what we're talking about. And those things are easy to spot. I know what lust is. I know when I see it, I need to stay away from it. But that's not all there is to lust. And it's got all of these layers and all of these, there's all of these diverse lusts. It's a, it shifts and it moves and it's a chameleon and it's a snake. And it pops up in different ways, in different places, all these ways that Paul is about to take us through. Here in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, in verse 6, we're delivered from the law. Get verse 6, Romans 7, 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So now we've got this new and old thing again. And putting off the old and putting on the new. But here, it's not the old man and the new man. It's the newness of spirit versus the oldness of the letter. Because the old man loves the letter of the law. It loves that performance-based system. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Verse 7, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So now there's a couple of interesting things there. Covetousness, they that will be rich, that's a lust. It's one of those diverse lusts. You know that same commandment that says thou shalt not covet includes a whole bunch of different kinds of things. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house or his manservant or his maidservant or his ox or his cattle or his wife. You got all of those different kind of, just in that covetousness, you get your kind of classic lust, and then you get that desire for things, you get that wandering eye. But Paul says here, but sin, verse 8, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. There it is. For without the law, sin was dead. See, all manner, concupiscence is lust. All manner, diverse lusts, every manner of lust. And Paul says to put off the former conversation. Now, you know Paul's former conversation. He tells the Galatians, you have heard of my conversation in time past, how I was zealous, exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Paul was a religious guy. He wasn't the sinner that you think of, that we need to put off all of these things. He wasn't fornicating and doing all of that other stuff, but he said, I had all manner of lust in me. And all the law did was it brought it out, it showed it to me. Praise God, thanks for showing me, Lord. Now can we do something about it? Well, let me introduce you to Christ. So back in Ephesians again, so the old man is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now let's just kind of walk down through this passage here. So put off the old man in Ephesians 4, 22, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the first thing we're supposed to do here, we're to put off the old man. But again, he doesn't just leave us to put something off. Every time we put something off, there's something to replace it. You stop doing the evil and start doing the good. So put off the old man and put on the new man. Now, notice, please, in between those two things is verse 23. Put off the old man in verse 22. Put off the new man in verse 24. What's verse 23 say? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do I put off the old man and put on the new man? That's not just a forceful act of my will, that I'm just gonna stop doing all this bad stuff and I'm gonna start doing all this good stuff. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We need to start thinking the way that God thinks. You see what Paul says about that new man, that you put on the new man in verse 24, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man is created in the image of God, is after God. It looks like God. It acts like God. It thinks like God. So what we need to do is we need to stop thinking like those Gentiles in the vanity of their mind, when their ignorance and their darkness. You see how the world behaves. And then you look at the church. Is there a difference? Well, look, you can't control the church, but you can decide what you're going to do. Amen. And what you're not going to do. You don't need to look like the world. You don't want to look like the world. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You don't belong to this world. You're dead to it. You're crucified. I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. You don't need to walk like that. You don't need to live like they do. Put off that old stuff. Put on the new man that looks like God, created in righteousness and true holiness, not that former conversation of religion, and not that former conversation of sinfulness. Wherefore, verse 25, putting away lying. So we're going to start putting some stuff away now. And the first thing we're putting away, and when we put off the old man, is we're putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So there again, you're putting something away and you're replacing it. Put away lying, speak the truth. Now you notice, and I'll just point one thing out to you here, that the first thing that Paul gives you in this whole list of bad behavior, things that to put off, the first thing is lying. You know why? Because if you can't lie, you can't do anything else wrong. Because everything you do wrong, everything you do under cover of darkness, every sin that you don't want to be exposed, that has to come with a lie. Whether it's stated or implied, that thing needs to be hidden. If you knew when you did it that everybody in the world was going to find out about it, you wouldn't have done it. So if you put off lying, if you don't lie, that'll take care of a whole lot of other of these diverse lusts. If I do this thing, I'm going to have to tell on myself. Put away lying. That's the first thing to put off. Satan, he was a liar from the beginning. So put away lying and speak truth, every man with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Don't lie to your own body. Speak the truth. And when someone speaks the truth to you, you know, I cannot spend this kind of time in every verse. We lie to each other about who we are. Where we are. In our state. How you doing today? Fantastic. All right, I'll take your word for it. That's usually what I say. Speak the truth to one another. Don't be afraid to do that. But when someone else speaks the truth to you and says, you know what, I'm really not doing so good, I'm really struggling here, don't understand that they're walking in that new man that looks like God. And don't put them down for that, and don't make them feel bad that they came to you with that kind of truth, that they didn't lie to you, but they spoke the truth to you. And then you speak the truth with them. Moving on. Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So I like that one. That verse lets me be angry. That's a good verse. I like that verse. Be ye angry and sin not. You know what that really takes us back to that idea of after God, created in righteousness. You know, God can be angry and not sin. Because his anger has a cause. The Lord said, if any man's angry at his brother without a cause, he's in danger of the judgment. And we see that and we go, well, yeah, I got a cause. He made me mad. That's the cause. But God gets angry. When God gets angry, he has a reason. And his anger is tempered and controlled. It has a measure. He knows what the appropriate amount of anger is. Solomon says that a man that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city without walls. Paul, the next verse here in verse 27, he says, neither give place to the devil. That's what he's talking about. You let down your walls when you have no control, no rule. You have a temper that you have no control over. Put off that old man and put on the new. God doesn't have a temper like that. You don't need to either. You need to put that off. Be ye angry and sin not. And let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's a good solid piece of advice right there. And again, you know, it's Jeremiah that says that the Lord's mercies are new every morning. So don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. You know what that means? What if I get mad at 5 minutes to sundown and now I can't stay mad for more? You know, all right, well, you know, the letter is dead, right? Okay, let's get out of that mindset. The idea is don't be harboring anger, hanging on to that stuff. Don't let it linger. Be angry, but sin not. Neither give place to the devil. Don't let, you know, something else Solomon says. I've been reading through the Proverbs, and I just love that book of Proverbs. There's just so much. I was almost going to do something on Proverbs today, and it kind of reminded me of this passage, so this is what we're doing. But he's talking about corrupt speech that Paul's going to be talking about in a little bit. And he says, he that has a corrupt tongue, and I'm paraphrasing, there's a breach in the spirit. There's a breach in the spirit, that corrupt communication. And we're talking about having a rule over your own spirit and not letting your defenses down and just letting Satan come in and just manhandle you and walk all over you. There's that. There's just absolutely, you know, you have no rule over your own spirit. You got no walls. It's just all flying out there. But then there's these little diverse lusts that cause a breach. Punch a hole. Might not even notice it. The wall's still up. I'm still doing good, but there's this breach. Don't give room. Don't give place to the devil. Anything that where he can get in. Seal that up. Put off the old man. Put on the new. Let him that stole steal no more. Don't steal. Something doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to you. Don't take it under any circumstances. Do not take it. Amen. Look, this is simple stuff. You almost think that you don't have to say it, but Paul seems to think he does. Don't steal. There's all kind of ways that we steal. I'm assuming that nobody here is putting a bandana on their face and walking into a bank with a gun. I'm assuming that. How much stuff you got at home that came from work that just, you know, walked its way there in your pocket? What happens when the cashier gives you too much change back? What do you do? I didn't steal that. That wasn't my fault. It becomes your fault the moment that you notice it. Now you got a fault to fix. Don't steal. You see, teach your kids not to steal. Teach them what a rightful owner, what that means, and what a violation it is to breach that. Don't you steal and pass that along. And when somebody wants you to steal with them, and there's a thousand ways that they want you to steal with them, tell them no and tell them why. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. So now we got a replacement again. I can't steal, but I want that. What do I do about it? Labor. Working with his hands, the thing which is good. Now watch this. So that you can have all the stuff that you would have stole? No, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So now see, it's not just the stealing is being replaced by work. It's that covetousness, that those deceitful and diverse lusts being replaced by charity. And now instead of gimme, 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 it's here, what can I give you? That's what gets replaced. That's henceforth, when you put off the old man and you put on the new, it's just that different. When Paul says newness of life, he's talking about newness of life. He's talking about doing a complete 180 and walking in righteousness. So it's not enough to not steal. We ought to be zealous of good works. So don't steal anymore, but replace that. Replace that lust with labor and charity. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now here in verse 29, Paul, I believe, is talking about doctrine and the truth of Scripture, because he's about to talk about foolish talking and jesting and filthiness and that kind of stuff a little bit later on. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's saying here is you got to have good doctrine that's going to be used for edifying, and it's going to minister grace to the hearers. So there again, don't be putting people under the law in your practice and in your speech toward them. Minister grace to people. Now, again, we're in this passage. I wanted to do this kind of all these do nots, because in the grace message there is it is all positive. It is all positive. God, all the things that God has done for us, and even the things that we don't do, the way we don't do them is by understanding every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. That's how the communication of your faith becomes effectual. So it's about all the good stuff that God has done. But there are these things. Dealing with someone in grace and not under the law doesn't mean that we okay every bad behavior. It doesn't mean that we assent to every filthy thing that somebody wants to do and say, well, that's just fine. Now, we can love people, and we ought to love people, and that's where it comes to be angry and sin not. We can hate the sin and love the sinner. And that's how we need to... That's walking in grace. Walking in grace doesn't mean anything goes. Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. There's all kind of stuff that people ought not do. And Paul's about to tell you that it's just as wrong for them and more than it is for you. Just because they're blind, ignorant, dumb, and deaf, and everything else in the beginning of the passage, that doesn't excuse their behavior. It's wrong for them, and it's wrong for you. Dealing with someone in grace and not under the law doesn't mean everything's okay. It means you love that person regardless, despite all the things they do that are not okay. Don't be handing out licenses to sin under the auspices of grace. And don't be a Pharisee either under the guise of morality and glorifying God. Grace is neither of those. Grace hates sin and loves the sinner. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know what? I'm creeping up on 12 o'clock here, but look and turn to Isaiah with me, chapter 63, because I want you to see something there. Isaiah chapter 63, right at the end of the book, just before Jeremiah. Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. I always say to you, every time I read that verse, it sounds to me like what Paul is saying there is, don't grieve the Holy Spirit because he's stuck with you. You're sealed by the Spirit until the day of redemption. He's not going to let you go. He's not going to cast you off. So don't grieve him. That's like, see, you don't want to be walking around with that dead thing hanging off of you. Don't make the Holy Spirit walk around with that dead thing hanging off of him, because it's far more offensive to him than it is to you and me. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, because you're sealed to the day of redemption. Isaiah 63, here's some people grieving the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 63:10, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. You see the dispensational difference there when you grieve the Holy Spirit. They grieved, they vexed his Holy Spirit, and therefore God became their enemy, and he fought against them. Here, Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, because you're sealed by that Holy Spirit. To the day of redemption, he's got you in his arms, and he'll never let you go. Therefore, don't grieve him. Not because he'll be mad and your life will go bad if you do, although it will, but not because God has become your enemy, because you become your own enemy.
Yes, sir.
Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All of those things that's all kind of tied up in that word clamor. Bitterness, wrath, anger, evil speaking, all of that stuff is that, just that bad, negative attitude toward people that comes out of your mouth. All that wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. You know, the Bible has, and probably why I love the Proverbs as much as I do, because Solomon has more to say about not saying stuff than anybody else in the Bible. Solomon's real big on keeping your mouth shut. And it's not about, you know, if you don't have anything nice to say, then don't say anything at all. Again, it's grace. Okay? But we need to remember, James says the tongue, it's like a fire. And it kindles the world. It's set on fire of hell. And it'll burn the world, the power of the tongue. Solomon says that there are words that physically hurt. Yes. Sticks and stones break my bones. Names will never hurt me. That's not what Solomon says. He says there are words that hurt, and there are words that heal. A word fitly spoken in due season, it makes the bones fat. It adds fatness to the bones. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, rather than this anger and clamor and evil speaking and just being a negative person, talking bad about people. And not only do you have that breach in your spirit that needs to be addressed, but now you're shooting arrows at the person you're talking to about the other person. Now you're putting a breach in that person because they got to listen to it. And then they got to go, yeah, you're right. You know, that person's a jerk. So now it's not enough that you got a breach in your spirit. Now you got to punch a hole in the next guy's. Right? So put that stuff away. It's no good for you. It's no good for you spiritually, and it's no good for you physically. Solomon says again, we should have done Proverbs. He says, he that's of a merry heart has a continual feast. Every day's a party when you have a merry heart. When you have a thankful, positive understanding of what God has given you and what He has made you to be. It's a continual feast. Every day is a party. I know, we had to go positive again. I couldn't stay negative for too long there. Right? Where am I? But, thank you. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. So here's your replacement. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So there again, it's not forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And it's not if you forgive not, God will not forgive you. God has forgiven you. Therefore, forgive others. But listen, we understand that dispensational difference. That's a great one. Grab this verse. Here, knock them in the head with that. They can't. God has forgiven you. Therefore, forgive others. Don't miss the point. Okay? Be ye therefore followers of God. See, there's that after God again. As dear children, and walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us, hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So we need to walk in love, and that means self-sacrifice. But, verse 3, fornication. I'm out of time. Can I say to you, don't fornicate? What's fornication? Fornication is sex with someone that you're not married to. That's what fornication is. It's not right. It's not right in any way, shape, matter, or form, and it's not justifiable. Don't do it. Don't do it. If you have to wait until you, Paul says it's better to marry than to burn. Find someone to get married to if you need to, but don't fornicate. And once you do get married, then you live your life putting off the old man and putting on the new, and it'll work out for you. But don't fornicate. Just say no. All uncleanness or covetousness, there's that again. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, not once. Neither filthiness or foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So there's, you know, I got a filthy mouth. Stuff just flies out of my mouth. I have no, you know, what do I do about that? Well, there's your replacement. Giving of thanks. Don't be telling dirty jokes. You don't need to be talking about fornication any more than you need to be doing it. Don't put away that filthiness from your mouth. Don't let it be named in you, among you, not once. But be thankful. Not that jesting, which is not convenient. You want to laugh? You want to be joyful? Let that come from giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. God don't let sinners in. Now you and I, we understand we've got that renewing of our mind, right? And we know who we are, and we are not these people. You say, well, some of the things I do in my life look like that. That's not the issue. The issue is that Christ has taken your sin away. And that verse in verse 5 is not talking about you. That's the whole point. Walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened. Don't be like them. That's not you. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Don't let grace make you think that God excuses sin or that he hates it any less, because he doesn't. God hates sin every bit as much today as he ever did. Don't let anyone deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. So, I just figured we'd walk down through that passage and I'd yell at you for 45 or 50 minutes about all of these things that we ought not do. It's not okay, brethren. It's not okay. None of it. Henceforth, let it not be once named. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.